Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see you all here. Some of you have been gone for a while. Welcome back. Also, a big welcome to our visitors. It's good to see you here. Our study this morning is a continuation of our passage in James. I've been preaching sermons through the book of James, and we are in chapter 5. Our text will be 11 through 17 this morning. This epistle, if you go to the beginning of it, James tells us who his audience, his first audience was, and I just want to make a mention of that this morning. He was writing to believers that were scattered about in many places. And this morning, I feel a little bit that way here at Dunmore East. We have a pretty good-sized group here today, but I'm also very aware that we're a bit scattered as well. We have the service going on out at the Camp Chapel, and some of our people are there, and we have the service at the prison in Wicklow having taken place this morning also. And I know there are others who are away for other reasons too. But I'm thankful that God has brought us together in this place this morning, and we want to receive something from his word. It's been my prayer that God would help us to see a truth from the book of James. Another thing to consider is that a theme that I have been seeing running through the book of James, and it became apparent to me this morning as we were studying in Peter, that is the theme of patience. Learning patience, growing in patience. And Johnny has already given you a test of your past week. I would like to give you another one. As you think of your week, this past week, and the things that you thought about, the attitudes that you had, the words that you said, and if we have a scale where one would be impatient and 10 would be patient, where would you find yourself on that scale? Where are you? Think about your attitudes, think about your words, think about your responses. Well, there's one thing in life that can tend to really try our patience, and that is our health. The message this morning is a simple title, and you'll understand it. The title is Anointing with Oil. And I want to look at the passage in the Bible that teaches us about the subject of anointing with oil. And I would want also to look at some of the surrounding context of that. So that's why I chose to read beginning at verse 11. Please stand if you're able to, and we'll read verses 11 to 17 of James 5. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And I'll read verse 18 as well. And he prayed again. The heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You can sit down. Thank God for good health. And thank God that most of us have experienced a lifetime of reasonably good health, physical health. And we know what it's like when we can function well and we're healthy. And then that health, for some reason, is not ours anymore, and it seems like it's been taken away for a season. And we wonder why and how long. And it just doesn't quite seem right. And it would be nice to just be over this and to be beyond this. A test of our patience is sickness. And this really can try us. And I read about Job there at the beginning and his need to depend on God in the midst of the other difficulties that he was facing. His health was also affected. But we see this beautiful example of Job's patience and his perseverance. We see the beautiful example as well of Elijah. That's what I closed with. A man of faith, a man of prayer. And I'm sure that during this time of drought, he would have had to experience a level of a sense of need, and maybe even his health was affected. We know that he was hungry. God provided for his needs during this time. It's something that's common to all of us. And I think it's wonderful that here at the end of this book, or close to the end of this book, where James is allowing God to teach us by his faithful pen the importance of patience in every situation that we face. And the last message I preached was, be patient because the coming of the Lord is at hand. The Lord is returning again. But now here on this earth, when we're sick, we also need patience to get through that. I think it's so beautiful that he gives us a tangible example of God's faithfulness in this somewhat unique and strange practice that is laid out in the verses that I read of anointing with oil. And that's what I'd like to look at. I had a lot of questions, and I jotted them down as I was studying. Is God able to heal? Does God always physically heal believers after they pray for healing? Can God be glorified through a physical deficiency or a chronic illness? Is it okay to pray for healing without having an anointing service? Why do we not have more anointing services? What is the appropriate situation for an anointing service? Why oil? What and who is the anointing for? How is an anointing service to be conducted? What accompanies an anointing service? Is it possible to misrepresent this scripture and this teaching? And then I ended with this question in my studies. Is verse 15, do I believe that verse 15 is really true and unconditionally true? I'm not going to leave you hanging with that one. We see in verse 15 three definitive statements. The word will or shall is used. I'm convinced that the Word of God is reliable. Because of that, I believe that this verse is true, and it's true every time. And I will explain that. Hope that we will understand by the end of the sermon why this verse can be believed to be true. So I will be addressing some of the questions that I had as I wrestled with this scripture. Is God able to heal? We know that to be true as believers. We claim the verse, and it's in Exodus, where God was talking to the children of Israel, and he was telling them that I will keep from you the diseases that I'm going to put onto the Egyptians. I'll keep these from you. And he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And I use that in the Old King James, because I like that. That's a verse, that's a phrase that I remember. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And God is the healer. He is the giver of life. He is the giver of health. And we know that God is able to heal. There are so many examples in the Bible of God's healing touch. Despite what man thought or man said, God showed himself to be the healer. You remember the example of Hezekiah, where the messenger from the Lord came to him and said, "Set your house in order because you're going to die. You're not going to live." And Hezekiah prayed to God. He prayed earnestly. And later the messenger of the Lord came again and said, "The Lord has seen your tears and the Lord has heard your prayers." And just for the prayers and just for the tears, there were 15 years of life extended to Hezekiah. He was promised 15 more years of life. Isn't that incredible? There's the story of Jesus, where there were 10 men afflicted with leprosy, who came to Jesus imploring him for healing. This was a death sentence kind of disease. And Jesus didn't heal only one or five or eight. He healed every one of them. All 10 men were healed. Now, only one was thankful enough to let him know about it, but he healed every one of them at that time. That's amazing. There is the story in Acts of the man at Lystra that had never walked before. And he saw Paul. Paul noticed him. And he looked at him and he commanded him to stand up. And the man had never walked. He had never stood before. And he stood up. And he leaped for the first time in his life. God is able to heal. And we know of stories. We have stories in our family histories. We have stories of people we know who have been miraculously healed. The cancer is receding. The fever is gone. The bone is mended. Amazing. The Lord is the healer. And the next question is, does God always physically heal believers after they pray for it? There's a verse at close to the end of Paul's letter, second letter to Timothy, where he talks about one of his faithful fellow laborers. And he says this in chapter 4, verse 20, "Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus." Sick. It would seem to me that, of all people, someone who was a fellow laborer to Paul would certainly be healthy, would be necessary for this missionary team to have healthy workers, and it would seem to me that God would see that would be the case. He was needed in this ministry. But Paul just says it. He was left behind. Sick. Did they pray for Trophimus? I'm sure they did. It doesn't say that, but knowing Paul, I'm sure they did. Was he anointed with oil? It could well be that he was. We don't know if Trophimus was ever healed, but he stayed back for whatever reason at Miletus, ill. And then there is the account that Paul writes about in Philippians, where he writes about another fellow laborer, a brother of his, by the name of Epaphroditus. He calls him a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, someone who was very important to the work that Paul was engaged in. And he wanted to send Epaphroditus to them. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." For indeed, he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. There's a man, a friend of Paul's, a fellow laborer with Paul, who was ill. And they prayed. I'm sure they did. But then his illness went on, and Paul says he almost died. But then at this point of death, God healed Epaphroditus. God allowed him to be ill for some time before he healed him. Sometimes God chooses to heal, but not in the moment that they are prayed for. Can God be glorified through a physical deficiency or a chronic illness? I think of Paul's example himself, the example of Paul where he talks about this thorn in the flesh, and he talks about this being an infirmity. A lot of conjecture over the years has taken place over what this thorn in the flesh was, but it could very well have been some type of a chronic ailment. And he pleaded God three times for this to be healed and to be gone. But instead, this was the message that he received. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul said, well, in that case, I will most gladly, instead of boasting in those visions that I saw, I'm going to boast in the infirmities that I have so the power of Christ can rest on me and I can be effective for the work of the Lord. So absolutely, God is glorified through what we sometimes think of as a deficiency or an illness. After Grant was born and was diagnosed with Down syndrome, there was a well-meaning person that talked to me. I don't even remember who it was, and I'm sort of glad I don't. But he suggested that if we and I prayed and had enough faith, that God would heal Grant of that condition. Now, I've never heard of that type of thing taking place before, where the third copy of the 21st chromosome is just taken out of someone's body. But it has been very apparent to us that we never prayed that God would remove that. We prayed that God would give us strength, and we prayed for Grant's health and for our children's health in other ways many times. But it's just really clear to my wife and me and our family that God is being glorified through Grant's life, despite what others might consider a deficiency or an illness. Is it ever appropriate to pray for someone or to pray for healing for oneself without having an anointing? Well, yes, that question should be obvious. The word sick here in verse 14 of chapter 5 of James means to be weak, to be feeble, to be without strength, to be powerless. Have you ever felt like that? Well, we probably all have, but we sort of know when we come to the place where it's more than just the common cold or a headache. That's not what James is implying here. James is talking about a sickness that is debilitating, that's serious, that may even be life-threatening. And I'll talk a little bit more about some of the possibilities surrounding that. James is not wanting the elders of the church to, like someone said, become sagging individuals themselves through much over-traipsing around anointing others for any condition. But by all means, pray that we don't get a strong stomach bug, or pray that our earache goes away. God cares about things like ingrown toenails, and he cares about chicken pox. God cares about your allergies. And pray to God for healing and for his grace upon your life. Like we studied about recently in Sunday school, casting all your care cares upon him, for he cares for you. Jesus was fully human. And he lived in a world, in an era where there was not the medical care, and the conditions were quite different than they are today. And I am certain that he endured some of the physical ailments that I just mentioned himself in his body. He understands. He cares. about our needs. So now the question is, why don't we have more anointings? Well, I thought of several things. One that I thought of is, remember, this is in the context of God is the healer. But God has allowed there to be so much progress in the medical field with an understanding of the ways that God operates in the natural world, in health and in medicine. And because of this, if you compare from the time that this was written in James till now, in the world in which we live, sickness is just greatly reduced. It's plausible. It's really unknown. It's kind of a bit of a stab in the dark. But it's certainly possible that a lifespan of someone living in the time of James would have been at least half of what ours is today, expected life expectancy. And child mortality rates were just very high. If a child lived till the age of 10, then they had a lot more of a chance to live a longer life, to reach old age. Think of how it must have been. Think of your friends and family who are and who have suffered illnesses in the recent past, and what it would have been like to live in that time. We need to attribute this to God. This is a gift, the gift that God has given to the human race of being able to understand the way our bodies work in a better way than they did several centuries or a millennium ago. Satan wants us to think we did it. This is God's gift. Let's not forget that. So maybe that's one reason why there aren't more ill people. And I'm thankful that you're here this morning. It means you're feeling well. But I must say this. Could it be that we don't have more anointing services because we have come to depend on ourselves and our methods and our medicines instead of God? Now, we would intrinsically believe that God is the healer, but do we really put that into action like James is talking about here? I think sometimes we forget that the Bible actually offers this as an option. And I say option because I don't go as far as to say that if you were never anointed for your health, that you're being disobedient to God or you're not obeying God's commands. And there are commands of God that must be obeyed, like repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord. That's something that we must do to be faithful to the commands of Christ. We read one in the verses previous in our text. Above all, brothers, don't swear. That's a command. But here it says, not thou must be anointed. It says, let him be anointed. This is something you're permitted to ask for. This is a good corresponding action if you are sick. Ask for this. Isn't God good? Isn't he gracious and merciful in presenting it to us in this way? I would like to now answer some of the other questions I raised by walking us through an anointing service. And I'll preface this by saying that I have not participated in many anointing services in my lifetime, but I have participated in some. This would be a good time to ask this question of you. I'm not going to put you on the spot and ask you if you've been anointed, but how many of you have been a part of an anointing service, like attended a service where someone was anointed? You just raise your hands. I'm quite impressed. It's probably more than half of you. I don't think that took place here at Dunmore East recently. And maybe one of my goals for this sermon is that if the need arises in the near future or in the future, that you would have this in your mind, that it is something you may do, you may ask for. But I'm glad you were a part of a service like this. Let's look at the text and use this as our guide, verses 14 through 16. Is any among you sick? So I believe this is talking about family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Jordan's been working on fixing the sign outside. Thank you for that. I'm not going to have Jordan make a sign that we can add to the bottom of everyone welcome in the next line that says, anointing's done here. This is not for anybody. This is for the family of God. We're not advertising it for the public. This is for the people that are among us, brothers and sisters in Christ. Anointing is not for a sinner who is ill. What is needed in that case is a prayer for spiritual healing and then for physical healing and faith and a confession of sins, faith in Christ for cleansing from sin. Is any among you sick? And that's what I just was talking about. Some type of condition that is chronic, that is serious, that is shocking, that is necessary, that has put you down physically, emotionally, and has affected you spiritually as well, perhaps. It says, let him call. So that tells us that it's someone who is able to think and to make a call, to ask. So this would exclude someone who is unconscious or dying or perhaps has even died already. This is not some kind of a ceremony that's done in that regard or for that behalf. That would not be scriptural. It is fully appropriate to pray for someone who is dying, who is perhaps unconscious. This is different than the anointing with oil. Anointing with oil and the fact that let him call for the elders of the church, this would also exclude children. Now, we love our children, and we have laid our hands often on our children in prayer for healing, for God to heal them. But anointing with oil is something that needs to be asked for and understood by someone who has a mind that can think like an adult. Now, continue to pray and lay hands on your children when they are sick. It's a beautiful thing to see that fever leaving and the child relaxing. If God wills it to be so. The act of initiating a call for the elders of the church also does something. I think it describes what really should be our heart in other matters. We're honest with our needs. It's not like I'm sick, but nobody knows, and probably nobody cares. Maybe sometimes we can sort of pity ourselves that nobody knows about what's going on in our life and nobody cares, but the fact is, maybe we haven't told anybody. So calling for the elders of the church is just communicating that I have a need. And our life should be open in every regard like that. People are glad to know how to help if they know there is a need. Also, the elders of the church are mentioned here. I believe this is referring to, just like Peter described, it was a week or so ago in Sunday school, the shepherds, those who have been given a responsibility to guide and to lead the flock. Like I said, I've been a part of services like this in the past. And I'll just notice this is a little detail, but I think it's important. It's plural. This is not some kind of a supernatural power that has been sort of conveyed onto one person, maybe even in a succession of, has received this power in a successive way from someone who's given it to him. But these men are just agents of God. God is using them to do his work. And I think doing it in a mutual way with the elders of the church just helps us to not look at a person and say, it's because of him. No. It's God. Men don't have supernatural power. So now we're gathered together. We could be in the hospital room. We could be in the sitting room. We could be in the person's bedroom. I think in a service like this, it would be very good to, if it's possible, to sing a song like, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. What a Privilege to Carry Everything to God in Prayer." Spend the time in worship and song. That time is good. If it's possible, sing. Now I believe verse 16 comes into use, and I'm going to just refer to that. The one who's leading in this service, I think it's very appropriate and necessary to make sure there's purity and holiness before the Lord at a time like this. And he could ask the brother, the sister, if everything is clear between them and the Lord. And he says here in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So the services that I have participated in, there's always been an opportunity for a clearing of oneself. Have there been sins? Has there been a missing of the mark? And just remember that there may not be any sins to confess, because we don't believe that every illness is caused because of someone's sin. James says, if he has sinned, not because he has sinned, this illness has come upon him. It's also very appropriate at a time like this to look at Scripture. Maybe something like Psalm 103 that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." It's a beautiful psalm to think of at a time like this. So we're clear before the Lord. There's no unconfessed sin. Among the elders, with the one who's sick, with anyone who is witnessing and a part of a service like that, there's clarity, there's purity. And then, as it's appropriate, we will gather around the one who is requesting the anointing oil. And you will read something like this. And this is from the minister's manual that I use sometimes. "Upon your request, I anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. To God, creator and preserver of life, we commit your body. May he raise you up and give you perfect health if it be his will." Why oil? God has given us a beautiful, fitting, a tangible symbol of the reality of himself. We're going to be experiencing communion soon as a church. And God there uses some beautiful symbols to help us understand the reality of himself. We experienced baptism some time ago. God used a beautiful symbol there to explain to us the reality of himself. We know water does not cleanse. We know that bread is not the body of the Savior. And we know that oil, this is olive oil, this olive oil is not holy. There's nothing special about it. You could fry your vegetables in it this afternoon for lunch if you'd like. But it is olive oil. Some people use an oil that's frankincense and myrrh. Sometimes we think of oil, and I know I have, the symbol is healing, because we think of it as, often in the Bible, oil was used for healing. But I've come to believe, and I want to share this with you, that as much as we want to be healed, and so we think of the oil as it has healing properties, and I know that the Good Samaritan, he put rubbed in oil and wine into the man who needed it. But oil in the Bible was used far more often for anointing priests and kings and setting them apart for his service and for his work. So instead of us thinking of this medicinally, I know we're thinking of it symbolically, but thinking of the medicinal properties of this, let's think more of the consecration, the consecratory symbol that this displays. And what I'm saying by this is, as we pray and as the oil is poured on the head of the sick, his attitude is, her attitude is, our attitude as elders and the attitudes of those in the room, we need help. We need healing. We don't like things as they are. But God, we recognize that you are sovereign. And most of all, more than anything, we want to glorify you with our lives, whether it's by sickness or by health. We're dedicating ourselves to you and to your will. And so as this oil is poured, it's an oil that symbolizes the consecration and the willingness of the person who has requested the anointing to be submissive to the will of God. Hope we can see that. And it's done in the name of the Lord, and what a powerful and beautiful name his name is. So we have three definitive statements in verse 15. The prayer of faith will save the sick. I'm not going to tell you spectacular stories of healings that I have seen or witnessed. But I tell you that these three definitive statements, these wills, are spectacular. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Their salvation, when we come to the Lord in faith, their salvation. And the word here, sick, is a different word. It's not quite the same word as being bedfast kind of sick. It has the idea of weariness. This has just been so wearing, so emotionally draining. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I have seen it. I have seen this effect on the lives of those whose anointings I helped participate in. The next statement is the last one. He will be forgiven of his sins if he has committed them. You know, the cancer of sin is far more devastating than a physical cancer. I'm missing some of my toes, as you know. But the amputation of a few members of our body is far less significant than the severance of a relationship with God. What a promise. He will be forgiven of his sins if he has committed them. God forgives us. Isn't that amazing? And then I left the last one, which is the most controversial one, and the one in the middle. The Lord will raise him up. I wish I could guarantee that God will always heal in the way we think he should. But if what this, I don't know everything that phrase is saying, that statement is making. But I do know this, what it's not saying. If this would mean a guarantee that the physical body is healed if we have enough faith and we are anointed, we pray in that faith, the physical body will always be healed, then it would really be stupid for anyone to ever get sick and die. Because you could save yourself from dying from sickness by just timing your anointings at the right time and making sure you have enough faith. That's not what that means. The word raise here I find interesting. It's the same word that Paul uses many times in 1 Corinthians 15. In that beautiful scripture, beautiful passage where he talks about the resurrection of the dead. Could it mean this? We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The same word. However, I do believe, and I have seen, and I know that God does miracles. And God performs miracles of healing. The fact is, every person that I have known that has been anointed, and I've been a part of that, there was always clarity following that in regard to, I know what I need to do. I have direction. I'm actually feeling better. There's an emotional stability that comes. There's resilience. And yes, in some situations I have witnessed a definite improvement in health, which is miraculous. We need to reckon with this fact too, that God sometimes chooses to not heal us of our sickness, but he chooses to heal us by our sickness. You see, the physical part of us is only a part of us. And we're broken people. So as we cooperate with God, even in our willingness to undergo what I described to us this morning, from our broken bodies can come a wholeness of spirit and soul in a dimension that we have not to that point yet experienced. So, brother and sister here this morning, should you ever experience that thing that is common to man, which is the malady of our physical condition, this type of sickness that James describes, whatever it might be, something that is lingering, that's painful, that's shocking, that's baffling, that's draining, I encourage you to request anointing. Come in faith. It will be a privilege for us to assist you here. I believe it will be a blessing and an encouragement to the congregation. Let's kneel and pray. Thank you.